You'd like to follow along in your Bibles, you could turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to take a look again at Colossians chapter 3, and particularly verses 15 through 17 this morning. For review, just for some of you who may not be used to the way we do the sermon part, this is a more interactive part than maybe you're used to. So when I ask a question, I really do get responses from people, and I'm interested in your insight into the scripture as well as your questions. Sometimes when we look at these passages of scripture, we'll give an opportunity for you to talk about something that kind of stood out to you in that reading of the scripture, or if there is a question that perhaps needs addressed. I don't always get them addressed. I will say this, that I'll try, if not on that particular Sunday, to address it on another Sunday. Before we read that, though, I thought we might do a little review. And so for those of you who were here last Sunday, there was a picture that I showed. And so what is this thing? It's a dipstick, okay? And what was significant about the dipstick? What was that? The oil is low. It's very low. And anything else you notice? It's very dirty. Do you remember what that illustrated? They need to change it. They need to change the oil, yes. Well, let's go through some of the things that represented. We've been learning in Colossians, and this is the text, that talks about the things that we're to put to death in our lives. Things that don't belong as part of the Christ life. And those are some of the things that are listed up there. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And so it says, but you must also rid yourselves of these things, anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy or abusive language, and says, do not lie to one another. Now, this is being said to who? Whom was this letter addressed to? It was addressed to Christians. It was not addressed to Christians so that they would have a checklist by which to evaluate their non-believing friends. It was a letter to Christians to help them understand what the Christ life looks like so that they could live it out well before their brothers or before their non-Christian friends and neighbors and relatives. So that's the point of it. These things we are to rid ourselves from, and then we see the life that's full of positive regard toward others and insightful acts, to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, to bear with one another, to forgive each other, and to put on love for each other. And that's where we get into what we're looking at just now then. This is the good life. This is the life that we're called to. We put aside these things, and we make it a lifetime pursuit to follow these other things. And we're going to take a look at some of those positive things again this morning. Through this entire section, the apostle's been writing in terms of putting off and putting on clothes. He uses that imagery that suggests that this ought to be done while you get dressed every morning. Maybe we could think about this habitually. As we get dressed every morning, we think, I'm putting on this new life, and this is the new Christ life that is for me. So when we get up, we start out by putting on these qualities of grace. I don't know how some of you get up in the morning. Some tend to get up with great difficulty. Some leap out of bed bright-eyed, ready to face the day immediately, but others drag along a couple of hours, needing that first cup of coffee to get them going. I don't know anybody like that over here. It's reported that Albert Einstein once said, the problem with the speed of light is it comes too early in the morning. these things that we're looking at really do reflect the joy of the Christ-like life, the good part of the Christ-like life. So let's read our text together again. Would you please read with me aloud as we look into God's Word? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May the Lord add his blessing to the hearing of his word. Anything in that passage that kind of caught your eye this time as we read from God's word? The first sentence, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Anything that kind of goes, I wonder what about that? A question. Yes. That's true. That's very true. One of the things that we're finding together as a body is that this is often something that's not apparent in the English, is that this is addressed to you, plural. So it is to the church. It is to how we are to be with each other. And so we need those things, the bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Yes. The peace of Christ. That's something that stands out to me as well. That this is for us. This is for the people of Christ, the peace of Christ. The presence of Christ is the central theme of this letter, and how the presence of Christ creates hope in the body. Hope that we're on the way together into a future that is magnificent. There's one picture that kind of reminds me of this. Some of you will recognize this picture. Why, one of you took it. It's one of the favorite places in my growing up years. Anyone not from Colorado know what that is? This is a picture of the Maroon Bells near Aspen, Colorado. And, It's a mountain, thank you, with a lake, a placid lake. Does this speak about peace? It does to me. That there is a beauty to our world that is to be paralleled in the body of Christ, that peace is our bequest from Jesus Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. So the idea of this text, this central idea, is that hope leads us into the good life. And that is a life centered in Christ, and it is the good life with each other. First, where we experience the peace of Christ, the inward work of peace. Now, I've talked about this as a first gathering in Christ. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. We tend to look at texts like this individually. We tend to want to experience them simply as individual, and there are individual aspects of that kind of text. But I think Paul is teaching the Colossians about how to be with each other. So when they come together, when they gather together, this is to be descriptive of it. We're to gather in Christ with the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. Whose peace is it? It's Christ's peace. That suggests it's a gift. It is a gift to you and me. It is like Jesus talked about in John chapter 14, verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. It says to let the peace of Christ rule, actually rule in your hearts. Now, how do we do that? The original idea of this word is kind of like let the word of Christ umpire your life. The idea is like an umpire. Now, an umpire can be in the games. It could have been like in the Greek games, where an umpire would declare the victor and award the rewards of having won. Or it could be like a judge who arbitrates something and makes decisions on behalf of two parties. Let the peace of Christ umpire your life. Let the peace of Christ act as an umpire. Here it means that inner conflicts, as well as disputes and differences among Christians, are to be umpired by this sense and gift of peace. It should tend toward that within followers of Christ, peace, and in relationship. Christ's peace, his peace gift, is to give the final decision in how we are with each other. It helps decide how we are with each other. And we're really to do nothing that would violate that peace. Now let's just think for a moment. Think of all the problems an umpire prevents, or the contributions that he or she makes. This is a list of few. Disagreements.
Dispute resolution.
Disputes resolution creates a solution. What's that? Addresses violations of the rules. Okay? Stops fights. Don't they? Hockey, you know? That's quite a game. There's a lot of drama in hockey. I think some people love the drama. But the umpire stops that. Peace is supposed to stop that kind of thing, where things heat up. How do you think that works? Where peace functions like an umpire. Do you relate to that idea? Have you ever had that experience? Yes. When my peace is absent, something needs to be attended to. How many feel that way? Mm-hmm. Thank you. The Lord stopped you from doing something, and inside you, you had a party. Thank you. Last week, we looked again at that oil, and all of those behaviors that we listed, the negative behaviors, is like that burnt oil that has friction on the parts, and they represent friction in human relationships. And here, peace helped, and it had an immediate effect for you. That there was, that this was the right thing. It led you in the path of peace with someone else. Yes. Don't say that, okay? Because it violated the peace idea. It would have violated the sense of peace. It didn't need said. It just didn't need said. Very good. Very good. Well, this peace is experienced in different ways for all of us. It can umpire, can direct us. It's individually experienced. Have you noticed what supports or increases your peace when you're in one of those circumstances where peace is leading the way and saying no? Yes. So every time you listen to peace, that...
It's like a voice, just like that happens when I do.
Yeah. However small, it strengthens you.
Don't say that, don't do that.
Thank you. Okay, let's broaden out. Have you experienced peace this kind of peace event in Christian community. Have you noticed what supports or increases peace? And have you noticed what diminishes it? Giving up control supports peace.
Yeah.
Wanting to control things.
So
giving up our sense of control, we've got to have it work out just like we want it. We want it. Anything else? Yes.
I was thinking about how one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. And so
squelching the Spirit at work in somebody else? Okay. They're in the Spirit. They're saying something that's uncomfortable to me, and I could squelch it. This is where we live. This is where we live. Yeah.
Reconciliation
supports. Yeah. Very good. Yes. Well said. Yes. Even when we know we're right. Because in the big picture, sometimes it doesn't matter, even if we're right. Yeah. We don't have to win all the time. We don't have to have it our way all the time. Interesting here. You were called to peace. You're called to peace. That relates to this third point here, reaching for our destiny. This is Christ's bequest to you. This is your destiny. Nurturing that destiny is an important thing for believers, for us in our relationship with each other. And then celebrating our peace in Christ. It says, and be thankful. Did you notice that some form of thankfulness is mentioned three times in these short verses? Be thankful. Be grateful. Be thankful. Now, how could this idea of thankfulness be connected with what is in the rest of the verse? Can you help me with that? How is the idea of thankfulness and be thankful connected to with what we have in the rest of the verse about peace? That God is at work. Okay, so this gift of peace, we could be thankful because we recognize He's at work gifting. I see. I don't think these words are tag on. I don't think Paul said, and in addition to all of that, be thankful. I think it's tied, very tied, together. There's a relationship between peace and being thankful. Thankfulness is a proper acknowledgement of the gift of peace, that it's there to be had. When we take time to reflect on this great peace that Christ gives us, to ponder its worth, to consider, well, the rest that it inwardly gives, both individuals and relationships. When we take time to study the ways it transforms us as a community, when we are led by that peace, it seems appropriate to acknowledge the giver of that peace, and it turns out to be, comes out in thankfulness. Another thing that I see about thankfulness is that it becomes an incentive to preserve the peace of Christ in our lives. Thankfulness also promotes harmony and peace in community with one another. Something that I appreciate about Dot is her daily gratitude. She almost every day I hear some kind of way that she's grateful to God. And it is an acquired habit. It really is, stopping to think. Are you a thankful person? some people would say, not really. Not really. I'm happy, but I'm not sure I'm thankful. And you might just think why that might be. That might be a reflection for this week. I'm happy, but I'm not sure I'm thankful. The second thing that I see is taking in Christ's word to teach us, both individually and corporately. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. So it gets directly at the issues of worship. And in this text, I can see at least these things. There's a receptive heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The receptive heart. And the word of Christ here it's quite interesting, all that that could take up in meaning. The word of Christ could be about Christ. And we sang about Christ this morning. Some of the songs had the whole gospel message actually in it. He came, he lived, he taught, he suffered, he died, he rose again for me. So that's the word of Christ. The word of Christ can include the words Christ spoke as well. We take that in worship. And the word about Christ, that is, as it's reflected in the whole of Scripture and particularly the rest of the New Testament. We spend time soaking in the word of Christ, and it enriches us. It becomes a rich treasure in our heart. The idea of it dwelling richly in us is that the word of Christ has ample room in our lives to instruct and to fill and enrich and bless. Now, I'll ask another one of those questions. Do you think there's ample room in your life for Christ to actually do that? Does Christ have, based on how life is lived right now, have access to you enough to bless and enrich you? We do this weekly as we come and we study God's word. You can see a number of ways that we do this in the worshipful heart in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The word of Christ is in our singing, it's in our speaking, it's in the way that we encourage and instruct and admonish each other. Is there ample room in your life for Christ to be? For those of you who might not have heard that, Andrea is recommending recording things for which we're thankful as a way of making room for Christ to fill our lives and address our hearts. I think that's very good. Yes.
Everything that God has given to us.
Thank you. You've been open to us about struggle, and coming from you, that means a lot to me. That means an awful lot to me. So here are these amazing things. The word, it says, to teach and admonish. Now, to teach can be kind of like this instructional time. To admonish actually means to help somebody remember. Admonish may sound like a strong and harsh word, but not always is it. In Scripture, a strong and harsh word, it's to help someone remember, or to put you in mind, or we use another word, to remind. This whole letter is a reminder of how Christians can be if they give themselves to God. So that's what it is, the idea behind that, to admonish. We need to take in God's word in these various ways. The learning heart, as we listen, speak to each other, encourage each other, teach and admonish each other, are part of that. The worshipful heart, where we sing God's praise. You notice it uses psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. People have tried for a long time to figure out just exactly the distinctions on those, and it's not easy to do. But basically, you could say it this way. Psalms were often psalms of the Old Testament that were sung. Hymns were often songs that were sung directly to God. They focus upward. And spiritual songs are songs that talk about spiritual issues, spiritual things. We did that this morning. But to give you an example, you could sing a psalm, or a hymn might be, "Your love, O Lord," where it's addressed to the Lord, "Your love, O Lord." Or a spiritual song might be even, "A mighty fortress is our God," because you can hear it's focused in, we're as a group affirming the greatness of God, but it's not necessarily addressed to God. We are still affirming and encouraging our hearts in the Lord, and the word of Christ is speaking to our hearts as we do that. So those are the way we take in God's word. And then there's the idea of living in light of the present Christ. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, this is an interesting thing. I first think that this addresses the issue of personal integrity. Whatever you do, it's talking about moving our behavior into a consistent pattern. Whatever you do. N.T. Wright says, "Virtue is what happens when wise and courageous choices become second nature." I like that. Virtue is what happens when wise and courageous choices become second nature. Wise and courageous choices become second nature when we give ourselves to that, that consistent life where we're consistent in private and public. When our inner self is consistent with our lived out behavior, like being honest and ethical and forthright and upright and trustworthy. No matter how you define integrity, it is living these characteristics when no one else is looking. That's integrity. It's doing the right thing for the right reasons. It is something that's developed over time through challenge, through failure, and I'm saying even through our failures, integrity is developed because we can embrace the wisdom of that failure that is teaching us a better way. And then move on in integrity. I think of King David, who led his people with integrity of heart, who also experienced a great moral failure. But when he was confronted with his sin, he repented. And he admitted his actions, and he recommitted himself to living a life of integrity. So integrity means knowing our true selves and trying to live in ways that are consistent with our true selves and our true beliefs. And yet, in this text, I see one more element of integrity. Integrity is not just living consistent with our own internal moral code, but would you look back with me at verse 17? Integrity here is, in a real sense, an adoption of the way of life that is consistent with who Christ is as our internal compass. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is living more and more consistently with the Christ that we follow. We seek integrity in keeping with that call of Christ on our lives and the presence of Christ in our lives. That is our call, and that is our encouragement, and that is why I think the church is so important today, that we are with each other in our successes and failures, that as a people of grace we can admit and call upon each other to say, "Would you pray for me with this? I really want to make progress in this area," so that there is integrity in my life. And we care about each other's success. Those are ways, I think, that we honor Christ by trying to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To do that, that may be an unusual way of saying something, but when you say, do everything that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saying, I want my life to match everything that Jesus is and intends for me. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a reflective thing. So, as I consider this, I'm just slowing things down a bit. I've got a decision to make. Am I going to say this or am I going to do this? Can I anticipate that when I say it or do it as I intend, that I'll be able to give praise to Christ for helping me? Man, does that weed out a lot. To do everything in the name of Jesus Christ. It weeds out. But it does require a reflective life. And again, it's kind of like that phrase that we had before, making room for Christ in our lives so that Christ's word can get to us, speak to us. We have to make some room or there's no meaningful way that will become a part of our lives. Am I able to give thanks for what I am thinking I would say or do? And then we're back to cultivating the grateful life, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Mentioned three times in this passage, giving thanks to the Father through him. I don't think it's an accident. I think it's part of the good life that we reflect on how good God has been to us. There is a very picturesque part of the Western Highlands of Scotland, and you can see some tracks there. The lower track is an old ancient road that was basically built around when the Jacobite rebellion. It used to be just basically a place where people took their cattle over the hill and down to the lowlands to feed or sell their cattle. The upper road is now a highway. When it was just traveled by horses and carriages and on foot, it was a long, long trek over and up over these moors that you see there. It's not really a fun trip. It's a long, hard slog up to the top, involving a lot of exercise. And at the top, after this road that you see down below was built, one of the people who built it put a bench on the top of it. And on the bench, they carved the words, rest and be thankful. Rest and be thankful. Now, there are a lot of you who like to climb hills, mountains. Isn't that kind of nice? Where you just sit down and you rest and you look at the view and you're thankful. It was a place where weary travelers could just stop and say, okay, it's downhill from here, and be thankful. The difficulties in our life, the difficult and stresses of our lives can sometimes be that cue that we need both those things when life is difficult, that we need to rest maybe for a little bit. It's been a long time since I've rested. And then to stop and be thankful. That's another way that we can cultivate this particular thing. I did like the other picture that was labeled this way. Rest and be thankful. This is what I do on Sunday afternoon. Nappies. Your fatigue from the climb in Christ, he can address with his great gift of peace. A peace that rests you internally, prepares you to be with his people in meaningful ways, in healing ways. And it can itself be a reason for great thankfulness in your life. I'd like to invite our worship team to come forward. We'll sing a song and ending. Would you pray with me as they do? Thank you, O Lord, for your goodness to us. We confess at times we allow the hurry of life to just edge out opportunity and time with you. And we confess that before you, and we pray that you would provide, according to your Holy Spirit, who is so faithful to do so, nudges to show us the opportunities to again cultivate intimacy with you. Thank you for this body of believers. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon them in this day and in this week and draw them deeper into both your peace and the love of you. Amen.